Now, I don't
propose to attempt to add anything to what Brother Bob has said. He did it so effectively and tenderly, and just exactly what I wanted him to tell you about the meetings down there. And thank you, Bob. That was a blessing to me. I relived the trip while you were talking. There's one thing I think I should add. The people down there were getting together some money to pad their little church pews. They've got a nice little building, and they were going to put the foam rubber and some pads on the pews. They're working on that project, but unknown to me, Danny came in the study where I was sitting yesterday morning. They had taken up an offering to help Bob and I with the expenses down there. You know, the church takes care of my expenses. But these people had taken up an offering, and he came in and laid $500 on that desk. $500. I was stunned. And it just doesn't happen on mission, that Gary's been in the mission field. It just doesn't happen. And I said, Danny, 13th Street sends me and the men wherever we want to go to preach. He said they wanted to do it. I said, well, you convey to them my deepest heartfelt appreciation and take that money and put it on those pews. That's what 13th Street would want to do. So they don't know it yet. He'll tell them tonight, I guess. But they've already got $500 on their new padded pews. But you could have gone on and on about the week that we had. It was profitable. We're glad to have Gary Shepherd and Betty here tonight. He walked in this evening at the house, and I was glad to see him. That's an understatement. My message tonight is entitled, The Blessing. The Blessing. And I want to begin with a scripture found in Genesis 27. I was preparing to preach down at Tortola a few nights ago, preparing the message in the afternoon, and I read this scripture. And I think it's one of the saddest, saddest stories I've ever read. I asked Bob, he was studying at a table in the next room. We had two rooms where we could study. He was in there. And I called him to come by the desk and read that passage of scripture. It just hit me with such a thud, and I decided to preach on it tonight. Genesis 27, begin with verse 30. Genesis 27, verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Esau had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Esau his father, he just left, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Esau came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father, and said to his father Isaac, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? You see, he thought Jacob was Esau, remember? Who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn son, Isaac. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest. And I've blessed him. I blessed him. Yea, and he shall always be blessed. I've already blessed him. and it's going to stay that way. And what he said in 6, unchangeable. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. You just don't know what this encompasses. I don't either. The blessing was on another. The blessing, the presence of the Lord, the head of the household, the priesthood of the home, the recognition of leading the people. It's gone. It's gone. The presence of God. Gone. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceeding, great exceeding, bitter cry. He said to his father, bless me. Even me also, my father, bless me. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. It's irretrievable. It's gone, Esau. You know what he said? And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Have you no blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him thy Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and their wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? It's gone. I've given it all to him. And he shall be blessed. Remember the scripture where it said Esau sought repentance and found it not, sought it with tears. And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me. Even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept and found it not. Now, poor Esau, so near, and yet so far. Poor Esau, so informed, he knew about the blessing, and yet so ignorant. I say ignorant because he would not have let it out of his grasp if he had not been ignorant. Poor Esau, so related to the blessor, and to the one blessed, and yet rejected. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Poor Esau, so concerned now about the blessing. Look at verse 38 again. He wasn't concerned before, but it's gone now. And he lifted up his voice and cried, hast thou not one blessing, not even one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And too late, he lifted up his voice and wept. It's gone. It's gone. What a fool. What a fool I've been. It's gone. And are not the scriptures just full of warnings about this? Just full of warnings. Our Lord said, how shall we escape if we neglect the blessing? So great salvation. Did not our Lord say, many will stand without and cry, open unto us, when once the master of the house has risen to and shut the door? Means something now. It meant something. It was gone. It meant something to Esau now, Tom. Don't you just have one blessing? It's gone. Did not our Lord say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, wait now. We did certain things. I never knew you. He said, they shall cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But verse 30 holds a key. Look at it again. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Where was Esau all this time? And Jacob was scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Oh. He had other pursuits that were more important to him. Now, Jacob didn't deserve the blessing. Jacob didn't deserve the blessing. And Jacob, by nature, was not in line for the blessing. But Jacob wanted the blessing. He wanted it from way back. His mama talked to him a whole lot about this blessing. And he wanted it. He coveted it. He sought it. He sought it. And he received it. Never mind how he got it. He got it. Isn't that right? But Esau, who assumed, don't you think, that he would get the blessing? After all, he's the firstborn. Why should he put forth any effort? Isn't that what God's for? Isn't that the proper order? He assumed that he'd get the blessing. He really felt he deserved it. After all, I'm your firstborn, he said. You heard that, didn't you? Isaac said, who are you? He said, I'm your firstborn. That carried a lot of weight. Does with a lot of people. But there's only one firstborn, first begotten, that carries weight with the Father. His only begotten. And so assuming that he'd get the blessing and feeling he deserved the blessing, he cared not for the blessing. But his concern and interest was always in other things. And I read that. I looked at it over and over. And here Jacob was seeking the blessing. And Jacob coveted the blessing. The blessing. Keeps on talking about the blessing. And went after it. Something in the Bible about people take the kingdom of God with violence. Isn't that what it said? Strive to enter in. Many will seek to be enter in, shall not be able. I can't explain that. That's what it says. And while Jacob was seeking the blessing, coveting the blessing and receiving the blessing, it says, and after it's all over, Esau came in from his hunting. I see two things here. Hunting is not hunting, seeking, searching, seeking. I see two things, seeking the wrong things. Esau was concerned and busy about the wrong things. And how foolish it is for men to give their time and lives and effort and their life's blood, straining to the point of a heart attack, to gain all that this old world has to offer. That's Esau out on the hills, always out on the hills, always hunting something, seeking something, searching. And how foolish that is. He one day had to come in from his hunting. But when he came in, the blessing was gone. And I see another thing, not only seeking the wrong things is foolish, but seeking the right thing in the wrong places is foolish. You see, joy, and Esau sought joy in his hunting. Peace, happiness, these are right things, aren't they? To seek joy, peace. Joy, peace be multiplied, the scripture says. Grace, mercy, and peace, happiness. But these things are all in Christ. And to seek them somewhere else is just as foolish as the man who gives himself to seeking the wrong thing. Seeking the right things in the wrong places is just as foolish as seeking the wrong things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Of him are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, think. I thought about this today when I was looking over and working on this message. Think, oh, just think what Esau could have learned sitting at the feet of his father, Isaac. Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac was with Abraham, God's friend, when he went up the mountain. Isaac was the one whom Abraham laid on the altar, whose life was spared and saved by the death of another. Isaac was the one to whom Abraham preached about God, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah said, Kenu. But Esau had rather hunt. Isaac, the one of whom it said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Think, Bob, what he could have learned if he'd been interested. He's now interested, but the blessing's gone. He's now interested. And oh, how shall we escape if we neglect? Think what could be. Someday we'll think what could have been. But what is this blessing? Where is this blessing? Well, let's look at three or four scriptures I'm going to give you tonight. First of all, in Psalm 65. This, to me, is the blessing. And oh, how I, and you I know do covet this blessing. The blessing. And I pray God I'll not come in from my hunting and find out it's gone. But may my pursuit, seeking, searching, and hunting be for the blessing. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man. Oh, here it is. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Mr. Spurgeon said, here is a body of divinity in miniature. First of all, there's election. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, what a blessing. David said, when I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David said, who am I and what is my house that you should show such mercy? Oh, blessed is the man whom God chooses. And then you have effectual calls. The effectual call. Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach. Why'd you approach God? He caused you to approach. He called you. He called you. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. No man can approach, come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him. Then you have divine access to God. Oh, blessed, happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Unto thee. Paul wrote in Hebrews, let us come boldly into the holiest before the throne of grace. My God, can it be that a sinner like me shall ascend and stand in thy presence? That's what it says here. That's the blessing. God chooses you and causes you to approach unto him. And then there's acceptance, that he may dwell in thy courts. That he may dwell in thy courts. We, as a servant, the scripture says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son does, to dwell in thy courts. Like David said to Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at the king's table and be one of the king's sons. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. dwellers in the house of God, in God's courts. And there's perseverance. And we shall be satisfied. Satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Nothing wanting. Every need met. Satisfied. Now I know I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness, but there's a sense in which I'm very well satisfied with the grace and mercy of God, with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doing and dying of my Lord. I'm satisfied. I knew a preacher about 3 or 4 years ago that left the gospel, left his wife, left his children. And he made this statement. Man about 45 years old. He said, here I am, 45 years old. My life more than half gone. And I've never been happy. And I've never been content. A man who's never been happy and never been content never met Christ. That's right. Paul talked about, our sorrow over our sins and these things, but we have a joy that's unexplainable. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Aren't you happy tonight? Happy in Christ? That's the blessed man. Now, let me show you another in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and cause it to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and he'll be satisfied with thy goodness. Oh, boy. Now, in Psalm 32, here's the blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, there's the blessing, under whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Let's take these one at a time. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He's now blessed. What did Isaac say to Esau? He's blessed and he shall be blessed. This doesn't change. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. God's gifts and calling are without change. So his sins are forgiven, are being forgiven, and will be forgiven. He's blessed. That's over. That's finished. Be he ever so poor, as some of our friends down there. Be he ever so sick, or lonely, or weary, or old, or even dying. He's blessed. Because sins forgiven is the most prized possession that a holy God can bestow upon any sinner. Sins forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven thee. My, think of it. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. The forgiveness of sins is not in word only. Christ said, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God hath power to forgive sins, I say unto the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. But this promise to the blessed man that his sins are forgiven is not in word only, it's in truth. His sins are covered. That's how they can be forgiven. How can anything be that powerful to cover sins so that even God can't see them? The blood of Christ is. I'm as covered with the blood as Noah was with the ark, delivered from judgment. I'm as covered with the blood as God's hand covered Moses in the cleft of the rock to keep his presence from killing him. And God, literally, Tom walked right by Moses, covered. All of the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. I'm as covered with the blood as the mercy seat covered the ark and the broken law. Look at the next line. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Imputeth not iniquity. Notice the three words that are so often used in the scripture to denote our disobedience. Transgression. Sin. Iniquity. Somebody called it a three-headed monster. And yet none of God's people, none of those who have the blessing are charged, reckoned, or accountable for sin. Because our sins were imputed to that blessed Redeemer. And we have a substitute who's born it all. And he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died just for the unjust to bring us to God. Look at the last line. And in whose spirit there is no guile. This man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom God will not reckon a charge of sin, is a man who is pardoned in Christ, and he has in every case been taught of the Spirit of God to deal honestly with three things. In whose spirit there is no hypocrisy. In whose spirit there is no guile. Three things that he deals honestly with. One, with himself. O wretched man that I am. Number two, with his sins. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Thirdly, with his God. You know, Isaiah, when it comes to those three things, there is absolutely, in the believing heart, no guile. I know who I am. I know what sin deserves, and I know who he is in his grace and mercy. Well, let's look at another one, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I won't keep you much longer. The blessing. I don't want to come in after this is gone, do you? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man to whom thou will not charge sin. And then thirdly, Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. Mr. Spurgeon said in the Treasure of David, what is the true test of faith? One word, trust. That's it. Blessed are they who put their trust in him, David said. Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed is the man. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. Trust in his Son, my Lord and my God. Trust in his word. I'm persuaded that all that he promised he's able to do. Trust in his grace, not in our works. Trust. And you know what it says about this man or this woman that trusteth in him? Verse 7. Watch it carefully now. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about him. You talk about a blessing. The angel of the Lord. You know who that is? I know who that is. I see some grins. Some old folks know who that angel of the Lord is. The angel of the covenant. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the literal, actual angels of the Lord. He shall give his angels charge over thee. They're sent to be ministers and servants to the heirs of salvation. And what do the angels do? They camp around him. The Lord Jesus, and all the host of heaven camp round about them and deliver them. Our Lord delivered us from the curse of sin, from the condemnation of sin, from the penalty of sin. And God's ministering angels deliver us from the dangers of this world. I know that. We got down to San Juan, Puerto Rico last Wednesday night, and we had to sit there in the airport from 5 o'clock till 9 o'clock waiting on a plane for Tortola, the island, just 40-minute flight. But they had so many passengers at that particular time of the year, this plane made a flight over and came back empty and made a flight over and came back empty. And we were on that third flight. I know where he'd run out of gas or not. I didn't see anybody with a gas truck. And it looked like one you flew, Cecil. 1917, I started to say. But that was 1943. Well, Cecil was a major in the Air Force. He flew a B-17. I'd rather have flown a B-17 the other day than this thing. It's an old orange airplane, wasn't it? And the propellers were painted like a barber pole, black and white, black and white. And he'd sit there and wait on him to start it, and he'd go, bum, 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 bum. The angel of the Lord, he'd camp around about them that fear him. Oh, there's no danger. No problem. No problem. There isn't. I really believe I'm immortal till God sees fit. Don't you, Ed? I believe that. No problem at all. None whatsoever. No, sir. And then look down here. Look down here at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him either. No want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord will not want for any. Here's the key. Good thing. There are a whole lot of things I want that aren't good. But I'm not going to want for any good thing. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. I want for nothing. One more. Bless the blessing. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. And blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's a blessing. To know the Lord in whom we trust. And to have that God-given faith that trusts. Isn't that right? That's a blessing. That's the blessing. And then fourthly, Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he. Here's the blessing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him. The Lord will keep him alive. He'll be blessed right here on this earth. And thou wilt deliver him from the will of his enemies. Now, hold on to your seat a minute. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. First, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not stretching a point, please. I had to find this out too. But the poor here is Christ, as Christ suffered for us, and as Christ, through his poverty, made us rich, we consider him. Blessed is that person who considers him who was rich and became poor for our sakes. Now, I'll tell you why I'm not stretching that. This is a messianic psalm. And if you look down at verse 9, this psalm, Christ is speaking of himself. He's the poor. Verse 9 says, yea, and my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, you hold that right there and turn to John 13 now. This is necessary. John 13. John 13 now. Turn over there for a moment. John 13:18. Remember that verse I just read? Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I'm trusted, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and lifted up his heel against me. Our Lord speaking in John 13 after he'd washed the disciples' feet. And he said in verse 17, John 13:17, if you know by experience these things, happy are you if you do them. But I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Talking about Judas. Isn't that right, Gary? This is a messianic psalm. So blessed is that man. Now watch it. That considereth Christ Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. But now, wait a minute, I'm not through. But as Christ considered our state of poverty, and himself became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich, so ought we not only to consider him, but to consider his work, and to consider others who are poor and needy, weak and in need, that we can help. That's right. Scripture's bifocal. Isn't that right, Jim? It's got that primary meaning. Blessed is the man who considers the poor. Christ our Lord, who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. But that man also considers the poor about him. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the habit of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. So, blessed is that man. He is blessed and will be blessed who considers the poor. And Mr. Spurgeon said this, often God measures to us with our own bushel. Doris went out to the farmer's market this past summer and bought a bushel of beans, and she brought them in. I'm not too knowledgeable about measuring devices and so forth, but I know a bushel when I see one. And I looked at that and I said, that's a bushel? She said, that's his bushel. I paid him for a bushel. God may measure out to you his blessings according to your bushel. See what he's saying? With what measure you meet, be measured to you. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, as he's helped others in their time of trouble, God will deliver him in his time of trouble. Isn't that right? This is what he's saying. The Lord also will preserve him and keep him alive. One old writer said this, the miser. Listen, this is good. I thought this was so good. The miser shares with no one till he's dead. Then let him die so someone can receive a blessing. It'd be better if he's dead. He won't share with anybody while he lives, and he leaves it all to somebody who's dead, then let him die. But the righteous man, like the old plow horse, no one profits by the death of a plow horse, but there's a whole lot of folks profit by his service while he lives. Then let him live. All right? The miser shares with no one till he's dead. Then let him die. But the righteous, like the plow horse, serves only while he lives. Then let him live. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. There's a reason for keeping him alive. There's a reason for keeping him alive. And he'll be blessed right here on this earth. He'll be blessed right here on this earth. There was a man, and some people thought him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had.
There was a man, and some thought him mad. But the more he gave away, the more he had. God said, I'll bless him right here on this earth. And I'll deliver him. I'll not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now, in the case of our Lord, for a while he was delivered into the hand of his enemies. But then God said, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. But in our case, never. I will not deliver him into the hands of his enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. And listen to verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. And thou will make all his bed. Thou will make all his turn, all his bed's word, in his sickness. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the man who considers the poor. He considers Christ, and in the light of Christ's love and mercy and example, he considers the poor. And all these things God said he'd do for him, and then he said, on his bed of languishing. What is the word languishing? Well, I urge you to get your concordance, and look, I looked it up, and it said this, it's sickness and sorrow, but particularly sorrow. Languishing is sorrow. And it says the Lord will strengthen him in time of sorrow. And that word sickness is what it is. It's sickness. Sickness, yea, unto death. But either way, it's on a bed. He talks about the bed of sorrow and the bed of sickness. But somebody says, I lie down in sorrow. I wet my pillow with my tears. And then I lie down in sickness. But the Lord said, I'll strengthen him in sorrow and sickness. God may smite with one hand, but he'll comfort with the other. Only a Christian knows what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you this. I learned this when studying this. No bed is soft if the heart's not right with God. And if the heart is content, and in harmony through Christ with God, then the bed matters little. Now think about that a moment. And you lie down on the most comfortable, downy, smooth, wonderful bed. It ain't right here. And no sleep tonight. But yet if it's right here, you lie down right here on this floor in peace and go to sleep. And no pillow is downy if the head is full of doubt. But if the head is at peace with God through Christ, I can lie down on a rock like Jacob. And be happy. That's right. You see, God doesn't prepare the bed for the person. He prepares the person for the bed. Isn't that right? Think about it again. Now, God doesn't prepare the bed for the person. He prepares the person. And then whatever bed he's pleased to send, he can lie down on that in comfort. So those who consider Christ will consider others. And those who love Christ will love others. And those who freely receive, freely give. James 1:25. Let me read that and I'll try to quit. James 1:25. Listen. Blessed is the man who considereth the poor. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's, you know what that is, Christ set us free from the law of sin and death, and continueth to look therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. He'll be blessed in his doing.